Oh, he can do better than that. Morning, friends. What a joy to be here. It is indeed a blessing and an honor. And I want to thank David, as well as the elders, for the opportunity to come here today and preach the gospel, but also tell you a little bit about what we're doing in the Philippines. And I appreciate it very much, that introduction that David gave me. Don't believe that I'm worthy of that, not at all. So I'll just say to David, like the little children say on the playground, no, I'm not, you are. I believe that you have, here at this congregation, the best gospel preacher in the world. I really believe that. I counted it up one time, more than 200 different churches of Christ, 3 different countries. And I don't believe that I know of a more Christ-like person than David Wright. And I really mean that, David. You're one of my heroes. So thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's a great blessing. And one of the most important things that I want to say is thank you for the support that you provide to our work in the Philippines. And I'll be telling you more about that later on. But first, I'm going to preach the gospel. But before I preach the gospel, I want to talk about that word, gospel. Sometimes I think we misunderstand what exactly gospel preaching is. Sometimes I don't think we truly grasp the meaning nor the significance of the word gospel. Every time that you find the word gospel in your New Testament, that comes from the Greek word euangelion. That simply means good news. Good news. So if you want to talk about what true gospel preaching is, you're talking about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, a lot of folks, well, they don't preach good news. Now, I'm not saying that we can never give warnings or rebuke or talk about sin or the consequences of sin. Not at all. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that gospel preachers ought to preach good news. They ought to strengthen, encourage, edify the church. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to try to edify you, encourage you. The word edify just simply means build up. And all throughout the New Testament, you can see many different places where it's clear that one of the duties or responsibilities of the person who delivers the message in the worship assembly is to encourage the hearers. And I could cite many of those, but one here that we have up on the board, Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul says clearly that he says to the church at Rome that I long to see you so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you toward the strengthening of your faith. Encourage, that is, he says, to encourage you in the faith. So I believe it's about encouragement. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to encourage you in the faith. I want to do that by directing your attention to a great man of faith. In my judgment, maybe one of the greatest men of faith. Maybe one of the greatest of all time. Someone who appeared on the scene like a comet and blazed a trail of light across the sky. And then seemingly in just a moment, he was gone. He was a man of great courage, and we admire courage. He was God's surgical knife cutting away the putrid, nasty sore of idolatry during some very turbulent times in the nation of Israel. He was the mouthpiece for God, God's prophet, pronouncing judgment and woe on one hand and blessing on the other. And God used him mightily. God used him to anoint kings and prophets. God used him to call the people back to him. God used him to discipline the nation of Israel for the terrible sin of idolatry that they had been guilty of. He stood before kings and queens and powerful rulers and military leaders, never afraid to speak the truth, never mindful of political correctness. And even his name reminds us of earthquakes and lightning and the wrath of God and fire from heaven. And that I'm talking about Elijah, of course. His very name Jehovah is my God. Makes a great statement of faith, doesn't it? And so I want to talk to you about Elijah, because this man's one of my heroes. He was the one who stood for God during a time when almost all the nation had been given wholly over to idolatry, the worship of this false god called Baal. And there you can see some archaeological discoveries of statuettes or idols of this false god. The king of Israel, a man by the name of Ahab, had taken for a wife a foreign lady who was enamored of this false god. And you probably know that I'm talking about Jezebel, of course. And so as a result, what happened? This is the northern kingdom of Israel. I'm not talking about the southern kingdom of Judah, although they had their problems as well. But the northern kingdom of Israel almost totally given over to the worship of Baal. And I've often said, if I could get in a time machine and go back in time and be a sort of fly on the wall, just a silent observer to look at some of the great scenes from the history of the Bible, one of the times that I would choose would be 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah's great contest. Do you remember the story? Elijah's great contest with the prophets of Baal. Elijah issued this challenge. He said, let's go up on the mountain, Mount Carmel, a sacred mountain for both sides. And Elijah said, let's build two altars. You build an altar to your God, Baal, and I'll build an altar to the one true God, Jehovah God. And we'll take our sacrifices, each of us, and we'll kill that sacrifice. We'll put it on the altar, but we won't burn it. You'll pray to your God, and I'll pray to Jehovah God. And the God who answers with fire from heaven, that'll be the true God. And the Israelites said, yeah, you have well spoken. This is a great opportunity. They agreed. And so there they went on the mountain. And prophets of Baal built their idol, 450 of them. And Elijah, he was all alone, all by himself, nobody to stand with him. Elijah built his altar. And they each put their sacrifice on there. And Elijah allowed the prophets of Baal to go first. If you remember the story, they cried, the chronicler says, from morning till noon, crying for their god Baal to send fire from heaven. Of course, Baal did not answer. He did not answer. He did not answer because he's not real. He's fake. He's mythical. Just like the god of the Muslims, the gods of the Buddhists, the gods of the Hindus. They are fake, mythical. And Elijah mocked them. He said, cry louder. Maybe your God can't hear you. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe you need to talk louder. Maybe he's asleep. You need to awake him. And so they cried louder. Still no answer. And the chronicler says they took knives and they cut themselves, drew their blood after their custom was, so that their God would answer. And nothing happened. Nothing happened because there's no such thing as Baal, no such person. Finally, Elijah says, gather around here. And so they gathered around Elijah's altar, the altar that he'd put up. And what did Elijah do? Well, he took a little pause. He dug a trench around that idol, a deep trench, a ditch. And then he called for water, and they poured the water until the ditch was running over. And then Elijah said, take the leftover water and pour it on the sacrifice. Soak it really good. And so they did. Then Elijah said, soak it again. And a third time they poured water all over the altar. And so Elijah began to offer his prayer. Just a one simple, one sentence prayer. Elijah said, let them know that there is a God in Israel, Jehovah God. And immediately fire came from the sky. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and witnessed that? Fire came from the sky and it devoured the sacrifice. It devoured that dead animal. Not only that, it destroyed the wood. It consumed the stones. Have you ever seen fire consume stones? I've never seen that. And it licked up the water in the trenches. Wow. One of the great moments of history. What was the result? How did the people react to that? Well, the chronicler says they fell on their face. And they screamed, Jehovah is God, Jehovah is God. Remember the name of Elijah? Jehovah is my God. They sort of screamed Elijah's name. Don't you think that must have been great vindication for him? Don't you think that Elijah felt like, wow, we have won a great victory for God? And don't you think Elijah might have felt, you know, somewhat vindicated? Elijah might have been tempted to pat himself on the back, feel like, hey, I've accomplished something here, you know? But no, as you heard just a moment ago, the scripture reading, word got back to Queen Jezebel. Chapter 1 of the very next chapter. And she exclaimed, she sent a message to Elijah, may the gods do to me and more so if I don't make your life as one of these, talking about her false prophets. And so Elijah's being threatened by the queen. And what's Elijah's response? Well, if you know the story, he didn't respond like Jehu. His bravery left him. Later on, you read about King Jehu went and confronted Jezebel. He said, throw her down here. Not Elijah. He had a momentary lapse. And Elijah became discouraged. And he ran away. This man who had just taken the Lord's side and God had displayed his mighty power with fire from heaven. And Elijah said, oh, I'm afraid of this woman. Wow. An amazing turnabout, wouldn't you say? So Elijah went and fled into the wilderness, fled into the forest. If that wasn't good enough, he went up to the mountain. For 40 days, he hid up in the mountain, found himself a cave, had a little pity party there, poor little me. And he even, you can see in chapter 19, verse 4, he even wished to die. Have you ever wished to die? I wished to die one time. I had a kidney stone. And I told the Lord, please take my life or make me better. A or B, there's no C. That's the only time I've ever wished to die. But I don't think I really wished to die. But Elijah prayed to God. He wanted to die. He said, I'm the only one left. I'm all alone. Take my life, Lord, because I'm no better than my fathers. He wished to die. This mighty man of God gave it up. So he knew discouragement, right? Just like we do. Raise your hand if you have never felt discouragement in your life. I don't see any hands. Discouragement is our constant companion sometimes, isn't it? There are times in our lives, your life, my life, all of us, when we feel down and things pull us down to the point that whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, whatever it is, there's times when life is not good. And Elijah experienced that, and we experience that. We know it well, don't we? But I'm here to say to you this morning, there's an answer for that. Yes, discouragement is terrible. And there's an anecdotal story or a fable of the devil one day decided to have a garage sale. And he wanted to buy himself some new tools because he'd been using up his tools very well, and a lot of them were worn, well worn and rusted. And he said, it's time to get new tools. And so he had this garage sale. He put all of his tools there and allowed all the demons to come and buy some of his tools if they wanted. And so the demons came, according to the story, and they looked around at all of his tools, and they all had prices on them. They found over in the corner, they found one tool in particular that was extremely well-worn. Handles had been worn off of it with such use, and it was rusted. And didn't look like it was good much for anything. They looked on the price, and it was the highest priced tool in the entire place. And they said, "Well, Your Infernal Majesty, what's going on with this tool? It looks so old and well-worn, and yet you've got the highest price on there. What's going on with that?" And the devil said, "Well, you see, that's my most effective tool. That's discouragement. I can use that tool to bring down God's mightiest warriors. And that's why the price is so high. You see, he's a clever adversary, and you know this. And he'll use anything he can to bring you down, to bring me down, all of us. And discouragement is something, as we can see here in the life of Elijah, discouragement is something that can keep us from serving God. It can keep us from being effective. It can keep us from doing what we know that we need to do. But you see, God provides a way, doesn't he? The New Testament is full of moments when inspired writers compare our faith, our walk of faith, to an athletic contest, to a race. And we see that in particular in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul makes a lot of those same comparisons in some of his writings, but here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, notice what the Hebrews writer says. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Discouragement is a weight, and it can hinder us, and we need to lay it aside, and God provides, doesn't he? Finally, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Take up the whole armor of God with which you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." He's throwing discouragement at you. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to say, "I can't do that." He wants you to say, "Well, I don't like what's going on down there at the church." He wants you to say, "There's nothing left for me to do." He wants you to stop and give up. He wants you to rest on your laurels. He wants you to say, "I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too fast, or I'm too slow," or whatever. That's the scheme of the devil, you see. But God provides. God provides an escape. One of my favorite songs by a fellow by the name of Bebo Norman, "I Am." It's a song about God. One of the great lines from that song is, "Don't you know you're not alone? You're not alone." That's what the church is about. That's what we're for, to be encouragement to our fellow Christians. You are not alone, regardless of how discouragement comes and takes over your life, and takes over your heart and mind, no matter how much pain can be involved. Don't you know that you're not alone? You've got a faithful family of God here to help you. And they love you, and they care for you. And they'll help bear those burdens. You know what the law of Christ is? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. You're not alone. Not only that, you're not alone because God is with you. All throughout the Bible, beginning, middle, and end, God says, "Be of good courage, for I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." And that's the message that he gave to Elijah. "Elijah, you're having this little pity party, but God says, look, I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have never bowed the knee to Baal." And Paul uses this as an example, an illustration. Romans chapter 11, he says, "So too today, there is even today, still a remnant chosen by grace." Chosen by grace. There's a little story of a father who put his children to sleep one night, to bed one night, and he himself had gone to bed. And then later on, an hour or so later, he heard some giggling, some laughter. And he said, "What's that?" And so he went out to the little boy's bedroom, and there he saw the little boy with the blanket over his head and a flashlight under that blanket. And he said, "What in the world?" He pulled the blanket away, and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" And the little boy said, "Well, I'm reading. I'm reading my favorite story about the cowboy. And right now the villain has him, and he's all tied up, and the villain has already shot his horse, and he's beaten up the cowboy, and he's about to let him have it." And his father said, "Well, why were you laughing?" And the little boy says, "Oh, well, I've read the last chapter. I know how it turns out." And you see, we've read the last chapter too, haven't we? It's called the Book of Revelation. We win. We know how it turns out. So the next time Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. You're not alone. You're not alone. God is with you. And you've got a church family who loves you and cares for you. Let me try to encourage you just for a moment about the work that we do in the Philippines. And I hope that it will be some encouragement for you, because God has richly blessed us with some successes there, some sweet fruit. And these successes are actually your successes because of your vital support. And as I said, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for all the help that you've given, all the prayers that you've offered for us. David wanted me to say a few words about our work, show some pictures. And so you're looking at our two campuses. We operate not one Christian college now, but two. We have Leyte Christian College, Tacloban City, Leyte in the Philippines. And we also have Life Changing Campus in Moalboal, Cebu. And that's a hard word to say, but you're looking at some of the pictures there. We have about 100 fantastic young people studying the Word of God with us, studying toward a degree in Bible. 8 of them are actually studying in a master's program. We have now, first one of its kind in the Philippines, a master's program in Bible. We have 8 young men studying there. And these about 100 students from all over the nation. And they enroll with us full time, and they attend classes 5 days a week, full day. And we study through every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible. They take classes on every book of the Bible. They take classes on how to preach. The girls take classes how to teach children and ladies. There are classes on church history, New Testament Greek, evangelism classes, music classes, etc., etc. To date, we have graduated 81 great and awesome young people. We'll be, God willing, graduating another 17 or 18, hopefully this coming April. In addition to 4 of the master's program students, will be graduating. When they're done, they become effective preachers and teachers, church leaders, great citizens in God's kingdom, and they help to change the world themselves. We believe what we're doing is changing the world, and these young people, when they graduate, they change the world. Some of the pictures you're seeing, some of the classes they take, and also the daily devotional that they are required to attend. There are our, well, 7 of them. There are 7 of our 8 masteral students. 4 of those young men will be graduating at the end of March, and we're looking forward to that. Another thing that we also do is we take some of the mission funds that are donated, and we feed the poor. The Philippines is definitely a third world country, and yet it is the 12th most populous nation in the world, and my conscience will not allow me to live and work in a place in which people are literally starving to death. So what we do is we try to make a difference and feed the poor. At least a dozen times this year in about 8 different places. One of them was just last week. We invite the children of the community, and we feed them a meal. Sometimes it's 100 kids. Sometimes it can be as much as 400 kids. But we invite them and give them a meal. And I can tell you from experience that At least I believe that this makes a huge difference in our evangelism. When a mom and daddy who don't know where their next meal is coming from, how to feed their children, when they see us, let me try to slow that down a little bit. When they see us providing a meal for their children whom they love, it really helps to open their hearts to the gospel. And so that's one thing that has helped us have so much success. In this picture, you can see that we had a big lectureship family encampment this past summer. About 300 people mostly from Leyte Island came, and that's me teaching one of the sessions there. We'll talk about baptisms also, conversions. God has blessed us with some great fruit. That means you, by extension, you are a part of this. During our nearly 11 years together, God has blessed us with about 2,000 baptisms, more than 40 just this year alone, and you're looking at pictures of some of the baptisms just this year alone. What we do is we train our students as well to be evangelists, not only after they graduate, but while they're with us. We train them how to reach out to their neighbors, and we're proud of the work that they do. Many of them are good at it, even while they're still students, and so the Word of God is being spread by them. About 20 new Churches of Christ have been planted by our team members on 5 different islands in the Philippines, and so the work is really, really progressing, and we're thankful to you for your support. There's a picture of our young people who will graduate, God willing, next April 7th. We have a great crop of young people. This will be one of our largest graduating classes. There was our smallest graduating class. 7 of them graduated last April, but a very, very bright batch. Just 7 of them, 3 of them graduated with honors. One of them on the far left there, by the name of Ricky, he's already left campus and started his own congregation. So we're very proud of the work that they do. A lot of people ask me, well, brother, what can I do to help? And well, I'll just tell you, we need your prayers for my friend Bobby Maor. He has been diagnosed with a very, very serious heart ailment, and he doesn't have the money he needs an angiogram and probably an angioplasty. We don't have the funds for that, but we're hoping that we can find those. We also need a new vehicle at the main campus. We'd like to ask for your prayers for that. We need a new dormitory at the satellite campus. We're expecting an avalanche of students to come in this coming June, and we don't have enough dorm space. I'm going to have to turn some young ladies away who want to study the Bible, some young men too. We need your help. If you'd like to look at pictures of our work, some reports, friend me on Facebook, Johnny LCC, or Leyte Christian College. Both of those are my accounts, so you can find out more about the work. Or if you'd like to be a part of the email report, just jot your name and email address on a card and hand it to me after, and I'll gladly add you to that. It's been a pleasure and an honor being your partner in the gospel, and thank you so much to Dave and the elders for giving me this opportunity to share with you this morning. We never want to close out without giving someone an opportunity to respond to the gospel. What I mean by that is, of course, the good news. It's good news that Jesus died and rose again, isn't it? It's good news. And that good news translates into eternal life for all those who will give their hearts and minds to him. If you haven't done that, if you haven't become a New Testament Christian, by that I mean if you've not confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you've not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, why not? Why do you wait? As Ananias said to Paul, why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Or if there's a burden in your life that we can help bear. Now, that's the law of Christ, isn't it? The law of Christ, bearing burdens. Whatever that burden might be, whether it's emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever it is, you've got a body of people here, a group of people who love you and care for you, and they will all of us together, we will approach to God's great throne of mercy in your behalf. Isn't it an honor to have many scores of people approaching God in your behalf. We can do that for you if there's a need in your life. Let us help you, whatever your need might be, while we sing.